We're going to read Joshua chapter 24, starting the verse, and just going to be one verse, verse 15. It says, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you, and we know that you hear us, for you are a living God. So, Father, speak to us today. Help us to hear your words. Father, help me to preach plain and clear, Lord, so that I do not muddy the waters of your word, but that people can hear your voice clearly today. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are in our new series called Know the Faith, I want you to know your faith. I want you to be grounded in your faith. I want a pastor, a church that is knowledgeable about their faith. Okay, I don't want to pastor a dumb church. Amen. Okay, so we want to know. So last week we talked about the Word, that we need to know the Word of God, that it is the very Word of God, that it is God's Word to us, and it is to help shape the way that we think, the way that we live. It is to be the control, it is to control how we think and how we act. The Bible has its authority over us. So we talked about knowing the Word of God. This morning I want to talk about knowing the God of the Word. We need to know the God of the Word. Michelle, my wife, was at a training, and this lady got up and she started asking for prayer and thoughts for someone that was that she knew that was sick. And then that lady kind of quickly realized she was in mixed company, and probably shouldn't have said the word prayer. And so she said prayer and thoughts, and then she was like, "Oh, or positive energy that you want to send their way, or any type of faith that you believe, or even if you don't have a faith, if you're just secular, whatever you do." Oh, really? Is that where we're at now? Is that where we've come as a culture? The answer is yes. That's where we're at. We're so politically correct. We can't offend anyone, that we don't want to say anything. It's amazing, because I'm sitting there thinking, well, what if there's somebody that's a Satanist out there, you know? I really don't want somebody praying to Satan for me. Anybody with me? Can I get a witness? All right. So it's strange, because we do live in a culture that doesn't want to have a truth claim. We have a culture that wants to pick all kinds of different thoughts and philosophies, and you can go through and just pick a God and just whatever it is. But it's highly important to pick the right God. Wouldn't you agree? If you're going to live and give your life to a deity, don't you want it to be the right deity? Don't you want it to be the right God? I mean, if I'm going to own a team, if I'm going to own a sports team, I want the one that wins. Amen? How many of y'all want the God that wins? Okay? Now, even speaking of the right God and the correct God, that brings up a lot of hostility among people in our culture and society. Well, you can't say that there's a right God. How can you know that there is a true God? And so we make statements like this because we don't want to believe in absolute truth. So you'll hear people who don't believe in absolute truth. Let's read this statement together, because this is what they'll say. They'll make this statement: there is no absolute truth. Does anybody see the humor or irony in that statement? That is an absolute truth statement. There is no absolute truth. Are you absolutely sure? There's no absolute truth? But that's what our culture wants to say. There is no absolute truth, so you can't know for sure that there is a God. And if you can think that there's a God, which God is it? Well, I'm here to say that there is a thing called absolute truth, and we can know God. Now, when we talk about religions and philosophies and all this kind of stuff, we've got to realize that they're all not speaking the same language. There's something called the law of non-contradiction, or some people call it the law of contradiction. It's simply what it means is this: a thing cannot be A and not A at the same time. You know, You can't have be one and not one. You know, it can't be a square and not a square. It's the law of contradiction. And so if there's religions that are teaching that God is this, and there's other religions that teach, no, this is the definition of God, it can't, if there's contradictory statements, then they can't be true. They all can't be true because they contradict each other. So you have religious belief systems such as polytheism. Polytheism believes in many gods. So right away, a polytheistic worldview conflicts or contradicts a monotheistic worldview, which believes in one God. So you see, there's already contradiction here. So among polytheism religious beliefs, you have Buddhism and Hinduism, that they just got multiple gods, and you know, you can just worship a lot of different gods. Then you have something called pantheism, which says that God is in everything. This is your New Age movement. This is your tree-loving people that thinks that God is in the trees and God is in the grass. And then when I'm walking in my lawn, I'm one with God. No, you're walking on the grass that God made, okay? But that's pantheism. Then you have syncretism, which syncretism is you take a little bit of any type of religious beliefs, philosophies, thoughts that you like, and it's kind of like a buffet bar, you know, you go through and go, I like this thing about this one, and I like this one about this and that about that, and you kind of put them all together and you form your own religion, which a lot of people do today. Then you have your monotheistic beliefs that believe in one God. This would be your Jews, your Muslims, and your Christians. The Jews believe that there is one God. They would recognize him as Father, but they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny that Jesus is God. So there is a contradiction there. Do you see it? There's conflict. Muslims believe that there is one God. You really can't know him, but he is a merciful God. They deny the deity of Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross and that he rose again. We do. Big difference. You see, there's a conflict. Teaching different things. Within Christianity, there's two specific religions that have been birthed in America that would be labeled as a cult, and that is your Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh. They believe that he was a God, not the God. We believe that he's the God. Big difference, do you see? Mormons believe that Jesus became a God, and that as Jesus became a God, we can become a God too. And one day, if you're a good Mormon, you'll have your own planet and rule over it. We don't believe that. There's a big difference, do you see? Do you see there's contradictions? So here's the thing. Here's the thing about religions. They all can't be right. They all can't be right. We can't just say, you know, and some of you may talk to people like this, and they may say, well, I just believe that everybody just believes what they should believe, and everybody's going to end up in heaven. Well, they all don't believe the same heaven. They don't believe in the same God, so how are they going to end up in the same place? They all cannot be true. Here's the other option you have. They all could be false. They all can't be true, but they all could be false. They all could be wrong. Every single one of us, wrong across the board. But they can't all be true. Here's another option. One of them can be right. So, as a Christian, I believe we're right. Amen? Now, I know, well, the Muslims believe they're right, and Buddhists believe they're right. They believe they're right. Right, everybody believes they're right, but we all can't be right, so somebody's got to be right and somebody's got to be wrong. That's why it's extremely important that you pick the right one. And I'm going to encourage you today, as we look through the Word of God, that you will understand that there is one true God and we can know him, and that you would choose to give your life to Christ this morning. And for those of us who have, that we'd be encouraged to live for him better and better each and every day. Sound good? All right, so what do we get through the Word of God? Here's what we understand through God's Word. We understand that there is one God, okay? There is one God. Now, the difference between Jews, Muslims, and Christians is we have a belief called the Trinity. The Trinity is belief that there is God who represents himself in three persons, not three people, not three individual people, but in three persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. It's not that there is one God, not one God contradiction. It's paradox, three in one. Something that we can't really understand fully, for now we see as a glass dimly, but then we will see clearly when we're with him. It's not a contradiction. There is one God. There is one God. He reveals himself to us in three persons. We'll get there in just a moment. There is one God. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Other Old Testament passages that declare that God is one, Genesis 1:1, Deuteronomy 4:35, 32, 39, 1 Samuel 2:2, 2 Samuel 7:22, 1 Kings 8:59, 2 Chronicles 15:3, Psalm 86:8, Isaiah 37:20, 43:10, 44:6-8, Jeremiah 10:10, just to name a few. Okay? The Lord is one. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it says there's one body and one spirit, just as also you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Other New Testament passages that speak that God is one is John 5:44, 17:3, Romans 3:20, 16:27, 1 Corinthians 8:4-6, Galatians 3:20, 1 Timothy 1:17, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, just to name a few. There is one God. Second fact, there is no one like God. There is no one like God. In Exodus 8:10, the last part of that verse says, "May it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like our God." That's also declared in Exodus 9:14, 15:11, 2 Samuel 7:22, 1 Kings 8:23, 1 Chronicles 17:20, Psalm 86:8, Isaiah 40:18, just to name a few, that there is no one like our God. He is above all gods. He is the creator God, and he is known. He is knowable. He is not just a God of a certain geographic location, as some of the other pagan deities were. He is God over all. He's not just a God over certain people groups. He is the God over all the world. There's not just a rain God and a sun God. No, he is the God over the rain and the sun. There's no one like our God. So the question then becomes, what about all of these other gods that the Bible does reference as gods, and these pagan deities that the Egyptians followed and that the Israelites abandoned and followed after strange and foreign gods, and the Gentiles, the false pagan gods that they worshiped in the Greek mythology and Roman mythology? What about them? Now hear me. I want you to hear me in the spirit in which I say this. I say this among friends. If I were to speak to someone that had a completely different worldview, I would make sure that I spoke with them in love, but yet in truth. And I'm not trying to be hateful towards any other place. I want you to understand the real deep root behind all of this. What about all these religions? Where does all this paganism come from? At its root, it's demonically influenced. At its root, it's demonically influenced. When the rebellion in heaven happened and Lucifer took a third of the angels, they were cast down. And the demons that are real, they desire to be worshipped as God. So there's a lot of false gods. There's a false religions, false pagan worship that at its root is demonically influenced. Because anything that is not of Christ is anti-Christ. Anything that's not for God is against God. Do you hear me? So everything that's around us that is not of a God-honoring faith that Jesus is being Lord has at its root a demonic influence. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16, it says this, that they made God jealous with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. There's a lot of false gods being worshipped today that's demonically influenced. Know that. Psalm 106, verse 37 says, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and they shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Now, I want to make a statement, and I want you to hear this. This is not a political statement. But if we as a nation can say that it is okay to abort a 7-pound baby, that is a demonic influence over our culture. Hear that. The only way to abort a 7-pound baby would be to go into the mother's womb and cut a piece, cut apart the baby and rip out its parts. That is demonically influenced, and the blood of the demonic influence in our nation is covering the land. There's only one person that I know of that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says he's the thief, which is Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:20, the Greeks during their pagan times, this is during when the New Testament, when Jesus walked the earth, when the Apostle Paul lived, all this was going on too. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So you've got to know this, that Baal, he still lives on. Molech is still around. Brahman, Allah, Mother Earth, Mammon, which is money, Aphrodite, which is sex, is still being worshipped all over the land, all over the world. False gods, demonically influenced gods, not the God of the Word. We serve the God of the Word, the God of the Word. There is one God. There is no one like Him. And He's manifest Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. Quickly, let's look at Father. There's several passages that directly refer to the Father as God. I'll give you one, John 6:27. It says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him, the Father, God, has set His seal. So the Father is God. The Son is God. Jesus is God. That's where we split ways with every other religion that's out there. We believe that Jesus is God. John 1:1-4 and Acts 20:28 specify that. I want you to focus on John 20:28. This is when Thomas, he sees Jesus after he raises from the grave. He didn't believe that Jesus arose. Remember that? He said, I don't believe it. Unless I place my hands in the nails, I won't believe it. And so Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas touches the nail-scarred hand. He sees Jesus, and this is the statement that Thomas makes, my Lord and my God. Jesus, our God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has attributes of God. He is creator in Genesis 1:2, Psalm 104:30. He's eternal, Hebrews 9:14. He's omnipotent, which means all-powerful, Micah 3:8 and Acts 1:8. Omniscient, he's all-knowing, Isaiah 40:13. And omnipresent, Psalm 139:7. A specific verse in the New Testament that declares the Holy Spirit as God is found in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This was Ananias and Sapphira, when they had sold some land, and they said that they were going to give all the proceeds to the kingdom work, and they didn't, and they held some back. And this is what Peter says to them. Acts 5, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own under your control? Now look at this next question. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. So the God of the Word is one God who reveals himself in Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all not the same. The Father is not the Son and the Spirit. The Son's not the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father and the Son. If I've not confused you yet, say amen. Okay. When Caleb is about 8 years old, he was playing in a football league. And he asked me, he was in the back seat, and we're driving, we was in Lexington at that time going to a league, and he says, Daddy, he says, Jesus is God, right? I said, yes, son, he's God. He said, but now the Bible says that God's Father, right? Father too, right? I said, yes, it does. He said, now the Holy Spirit also, he's God, isn't he? He said, how's that work? I was like, good question. 8-year-old, trying to talk theology to an 8-year-old. And so I'm trying to wrap this and trying to make it to where something he can explain to him. And this image of this icon that we all know pops in my brain. And it's this image. Tell me if you know what this image is as soon as it gets there. It's the one with the three lines. Yeah. We have a glitch. Don't look behind the curtain. Man. We froze up. There we go. What is that? That's the Adidas sign. Y'all knew that, right? Three lines. So the next slide, it has the word Adidas underneath there, so we all know that it is Adidas there. And when I did some research on the Adidas icon image, in the sports analogy, they made it three different lines, and they made it like a heel climbing up. So nothing against Adidas. I like Adidas, okay, so I'm not speaking evil of Adidas. But let's just reference Adidas as the world. This is the world's religion. This would be a false religion. And they wanted to strive for that athlete to climb up the hill. It's perseverance, it's work, it's hard work to climb up the hill. And that's what all of our religions basically are. It's a way for us to get to God, right? We're climbing up. We're trying to get to God. We're trying to reach. We're trying to achieve to God. So let's take the image and let's flip it around. And this would be what I would say, you know, we use as a Trinity explanation here. This is God coming to man. We have Father, Son, Spirit. One image, one God, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And instead of man trying to get to God, this is God coming down to man. He comes down to us. In reality, if we were to view this in the Trinity form, we wouldn't see the first line, for God is Spirit. We wouldn't see the last line, for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that lives and resides in the hearts of believers. We would only see who? We'd see Jesus. So we believe in the Trinity, but you hear me speak on Jesus all the time. How many of y'all have ever heard me almost said heard? Eastern Kentucky almost came right out in me. How many of y'all have heard me say Jesus here in this church? Raise your hand if you've ever heard me say the name Jesus. Okay. All right. We speak about Jesus a lot, right? Why are we Jesus people? Why don't you hear me say Trinity, 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 Trinity? Why do we say Jesus? And matter of fact, Calvin, he was working around this one lady a few years ago, and she asked him, she said, why do you at Living Water always talk about Jesus? Why don't you talk about God? Calvin said, well, we believe Jesus is God. Now, why is that important? Because have you noticed in our culture, if you speak about God, you can get by with that. The word God is non-offensive. God can be rationalized through whatever thought I'm thinking of. So God, my God and your God can be two different gods, and we can just say generic God and not ruffle any feathers. But when you declare who your God is, Jesus, you draw a line in the sand and you say you must make a stand. And that's where our culture and all cultures around the world does not lock that stance. Didn't lock it in the New Testament times, they don't lock it now. You see, Jesus, some of you think Jesus was this hippie-loving, you know, let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya, peace-loving God. And that's not the real Jesus. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth, but I came to bring a sword. He came to bring division, because Jesus divides, because you have to make a stand. I'm either on this team, I'm either on Jesus' team, or I'm not on his team. C.S. Lewis said, get rid of this good teacher saying. You cannot say that Jesus was just this good moral teacher, because unless Jesus is God, he can't be a good moral teacher, because good teachers don't teach error. And he claimed to be God, so he can't be good. So he can either be these three things. He can be one of the greatest liars that's ever lived. He can be a lunatic. He can be some madman walking around claiming to be the Messiah. Or he indeed is Lord. But you can't have all three. Either he's a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Now, why are we Jesus people? Why do we speak about Jesus so much? Colossians 2, verse 8. Look at this with me. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to who? Christ. Now look at verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And verse 10 says, and in him, Jesus, you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In Jesus, we see the Father. In Jesus, we see what it looks like to live fully by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Godhead, there is submission to authority. The Father reveals his will and commissions the Son, and the Son then commissions the Holy Spirit. And we see this work out. So why are we Jesus people? Because Jesus fully represents to us God, who God is. The God of the Word. Look at John 14:6. John 14:6. I like to say this verse a lot, and some of y'all know this, and then we don't read the following verses very often, but we read this one. You ready? Jesus said to him, I am what? The truth and the... No one comes to me, to the Father, but how? Through me, right? That's what he says. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now let's keep reading. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus says to him, have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Jesus says that just what Paul said, that he is the exact representation of God in bodily form. He, if you've seen Jesus, then you know what the Father's like. Can't see the Father, he is spirit, and so Jesus comes in bodily form to reveal to us the very nature of the Father. Do you see that? You with me? Say amen. You ain't drowning out there yet, are you? Stick with me. Watch. John 16:13. Holy Spirit. Now watch what he says about the Holy Spirit. But when he, again, the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or an it or a power. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, notice what he's going to do. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Notice in verse 14 what the Holy Spirit does. It says, he will glorify me. Now hear this. Any church that magnifies the Holy Spirit over Jesus is out of order. They're out of order of the purpose of the Trinity. Because what the Holy Spirit says is, my job is to glorify the Son. Because I'm going to say whatever he commissions me to say. I'm going to convict the world of sin. I'm going to draw people to repentance. And I'm going to bring people to the cross of Christ. So if we want to remain and continue and always be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church, we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lift up the name of Jesus to the glory of the Father. That's what it means to live out our life of faith. That the Holy Spirit, who now lives in us, he moves in us, and he gives us the desires of God. Because we wouldn't even want to worship God or follow God if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Why have we been created new? Why is there a change in us? Why? Because the gift of the blessed Holy Spirit's been given to every believer to bring honor and obedience to the Son Jesus so that the Father might be glorified. That's the God of this word. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So, if we're Jesus-loving people, God-living faithfully people, we want to honor him. What does that mean? If we know the true God, that's great. That means we have a relationship with the very one who created this world and created you. Pretty neat, huh? That you can know God personally. Because some faiths teach he's unknowable. But no, Christianity says he's knowable. You can know him through relationship with the Lord. Jesus says this in John 14:15. If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you say that you worship the one true God, and that you have a relationship with this God through the Son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, then what Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to follow my commandments. You're going to do what I say. So that's a good question, isn't it? For each of us to ask who claim to be Christian. We claim that we know this one true God. We claim we've been saved by this one true God. And so my question then is, how well are you following Jesus' commands? Because if you love him, you'll keep his commands. If you love him, you'll do what he says to do. You'll not do what he says not to do. You'll love and live the way that he tells you how to love and live. John 10:24. The Jews gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, and he says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Now watch what he says here. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Can I tell you, this is obvious, I'm stating the obvious, but you need to make sure you realize this. Not everybody loves the Lord. Not everybody is a Christian. Not everybody loves Jesus, right? There's a lot of people in this world that has a different faith than faith in Jesus. So there's a lot of hostility towards Christianity. Why are you shocked? That shouldn't shock you. There's been hostility towards true faith in Christ ever since Cain slew his brother. There's been animosity towards a one true God all throughout history. Every disciple of Jesus was martyred for their faith except for John. There's hostility around us. When you read all the chaos that's going on in the world, it shouldn't shock you. Why? Because those are other faiths that have an antichrist spirit that oppose the very things of God. And so guess what? They come against Christ and his church. So when you stand for the name of Jesus, persecution does come. It will come. If you may have faced it now, but I'm telling you, in the future, America, true Christians are going to be, there's going to be a sifting in the church from those who are really followers and those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Because even in the house this morning, some of you are false. And today, you need to do a gut check and say, where do I stand with God? Because here's what Jesus says. My sheep, this is verse 27, hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear his voice? Are you following him? He says, I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There is no more secure place to be than in the hands of an almighty God. If he says, my sheep, I know them, and they know me. And when I speak, they listen. But the people that don't listen and follow, they don't listen, they don't follow because they're not my sheep. Because if they were my sheep, they would listen. So I am not ashamed of the name Jesus. I am not ashamed to declare that I love and follow Jesus. For he is my God and he is my Lord and my King. And Peter says, there is no other name in heaven, or Acts says, there's no other name in heaven where men must be saved, which in the name of Jesus. This morning, if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. If you've never surrendered to Jesus as Lord, then you don't know God. You have a false God. And those of us who do know Christ and love Jesus, man, how well are we following him? How well are you listening to his voice? Are you living in a pleasing way to him? So I want to ask us all in this time of invitation to let God begin speaking to us, revealing to us where we stand with him. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll stand and sing, and let's respond as he leads us to respond. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you reveal yourself to us, that you're not hiding somewhere, that we don't have to guess who you are, but that you plainly declared yourself through your Son, Jesus. And that through Jesus, we see the fullness of God. We see the tremendous love of the Father. We see the obedience of the Son, and we see the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray today that we as your people will always listen to your voice. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given us so that we may hear your voice and follow you. Help us to walk in the power that he grants us so that we may glorify the Son, that we may obey Jesus and lift his name up so that God might be honored, the Father. Lord, this morning, if there's someone that's never placed their faith in you, would you speak to them, God? Lord, maybe they're trusting in church membership and they got their name on a church roll, but they've never surrendered to you as Lord. Father, they need to come to you. Father, we just realize that that we need you, that you are the one true God, and there's no God like you. And we thank you. So, Lord, for that man, that woman that doesn't know you today, would you speak to their heart? Would you awaken their ears to hear your voice? And may they come out and say, I want to be your sheep. I want to be your sheep. I want to be in your fold. I want you to be Lord. God, today, would you move? In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's respond. And everybody said, amen. So this week, would you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Son so that the Father might be glorified? Can you do that? Now, don't go out and be obnoxious, be an obnoxious Christian, and call out everybody and say, well, you're worshiping a demon. Our preacher said it on Sunday. Don't do that. Realize that there are people that are hurting and lost around us, and Satan is blinding the minds of the unbeliever. Okay? Those of us who weren't Christians before we were Christians, we couldn't see it either, could we? Until God illuminated our heart and mind, okay? So what do? You share the love of Jesus you share the gospel in love and truth. You love people. You share his grace. When there's opportunity to pray with somebody, you pray with someone. When there's opportunity to share about Jesus, you take that. You pray for those around you that doesn't know the Lord. You pray that God would begin working in their heart, okay? You don't do it in an obnoxious way. Read the Gospels and see how Jesus shared about the kingdom. And do it his way. Make sense? But there is love and there is truth. Okay? He's got to have both. Our world and culture is all about the love. They want to hear the truth. But when you do the love and truth in a gracious way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaks. Okay? So can you do that? So walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in grace and truth and love, in obedience to the Son, so that the Father may be glorified. How's that sound? Can you do that? How many of y'all know at least one person that you can be praying for this week? Anybody? At least one person you can be praying for? Somebody at your workplace that maybe seems down and out that you can lift them up and encourage them? Anybody? Can you go out and share the love of Jesus this week? We're going to go and invite people to who? We want to love people where they are so they'll connect to who? We're going to gather to worship, learn, and celebrate who? With one another. Let's read our verse of Scripture and be dismissed. You ready? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.